Chapter 2 today, moving right along. Whew. We should be done in another year and a half or so. James chapter 2. Before we get there, we've been talking a lot, and I hope learning a lot over this time about temptations and lusts. Out of James 1, oh, where were we, 12 through 16? It probably behooves us to even look at that. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. When is the trial going to be over? When we stand in front of the Lord. Amen. So, I mean, let's, you know, take heart and let's not beat ourselves up a whole lot, but we always try to get better, I feel, don't we, at everything? If we take up an instrument, are we happy with just playing a C chord? That's it. Right? All you really need is three chords, I've heard, and you can do a song, but we're not. If we're on a diet, 1 pound doesn't do it, right? If we're running, a half a mile doesn't work. We always try to improve. And I asked myself this morning, why don't I try harder, as we do in the physical, to improve in the spiritual? We just, you know, with this time that God has given us where we should be really cramming, I feel like I'm speaking about myself. I'm wasting some of God's precious time, or at least try. Give it an effort. So here's what James is telling us, and in the Holy Spirit, 13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, and God can't be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now, we all have our own lusts and enticed. 15 says, and then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't miss this. Don't make a mistake. Even though we're saved, you know, we're not going to lose our salvation when we succumb to these lusts and temptations. But we are going to lose rewards, and we're going to get to talk about that soon. And I hope that we can just impress on all of ourselves that these rewards that God has in store for us, they're critical, they're important. We should always look and strive for the best that God's got. Not just, oh, you know, I don't need rewards. What an excuse for laziness on my part. That's all that is. Well, I'll be happy when I get to heaven. I think when I get to heaven, there's going to be a whole lot of tears in my face for the time that I maybe let slide when I knew better. And I think that's what James is trying to get across to us. So we've looked at that temptation in those verses. Today, James is going to lead us, and I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, into another temptation, a trial, a lust that I think is pretty different in our minds with most of us, and we don't always consider it as a sin, as a temptation, a trial, or a lust. We're going to look at that. What he's going to be talking about here in 2, as soon as I get going to it, is partiality, favoritism, which basically equals judgment on my part. Now, there's a different kind of judgment. You know, we as Christians can judge the fruit of each other. We can be fruit inspectors. I've said that for years, and others have said it. You know, somebody should tell Doug, you know, your fruit is rotting, man. You're not looking so good or whatever. We can judge that, but we can't judge the intent and the motivations of an individual's heart. Only God knows a heart. And the type of judgment that I'm talking about today, that God is hopefully going to show us today, I think it's krino is the word. It's a judgment for condemnation. We can't do that, but we do it. We do it every single day, and I don't think we take enough thought about it. So showing partiality, favoritism, and it shows me, or it has this week, that God also tests my faith. You know, when we go through these trials, oh, God is testing you. God's trying to say, you know, maybe he is, maybe he's not. Oh, the devil is doing this. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. But always, in everything I feel that we do, and especially with this one, that might seem small in our minds, I feel God is testing my faith in my attitude and my action towards others. Others could be you. Others could be the ones that are outside this door, people we don't even know, see, you know, on a regular basis. But God is testing my faith with my attitude here, which really is here, and the actions that I have towards these others. And maybe with time pending, William Booth coined that term, others. And it's so critical for a time like we're in today. So James 2, let's get moving. I'm going to take 1 through 13 as a block. We're not going to hit everything. And I'd encourage us, everybody, go home and read this. And don't just read it and put it down. Read it, meditate on it, read the whole thing, and then stop and ask God, what are you trying to show me? So the Holy Spirit is speaking, I feel, through James to us today, saying, my brethren, believers. We always question that. I've started to see it's almost like a backdoor out of responsibility. Well, was God talking to believers or is he talking to unbelievers? Oh, good. If it's an unbeliever, I'm not responsible. This word, there's an application for every single word in this Bible to us as believers. There's a change, we know that, between the legalism and the freedom that we have. There's the law, which we are not under any longer, but we are under the law of liberty. And that's something that really started hitting me these last couple of weeks. I'm still responsible. Oh, that was to an unbeliever. No, this is to me. God is speaking to me, trying to get Doug as tuned up as he can before I leave this earth. James 2, 1 through 13, my brethren, have not the faith for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial? Partiality, favoritism, basically judgment on our part. Let's, underline it if you feel free to underline your Bible. Are you not partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 4, underline it, think about it. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Or guilty is what that says. I'm convinced of the law, but I don't look at it that I'm guilty in God's eyes. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that has said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, yet if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak, verse 12, and so do as they that will be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices, or glories is that word, against judgment. Amen. Father God, help us to have our ears open today, our hearts receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, wasn't it great? It was great to hear the choir again today. I don't know about you, but thank you, thank you, thank you. It was just wonderful. But thank you mostly for the mercy that we heard about in the songs that God told you to sing. So let's break this down. Showing partiality, favoritism, it equals judgment. We found that out. Some of us are confronted with a lot of different types of testings, trials, lusts, aren't we? I mean, each one of us, not everybody's in that boat. When we think about different types of these temptations that James is talking about, we think about anger and cursing and drunkenness and smoking. And temptation is also pride. It's money, it's cars, there's so many things that we don't consider that God is trying to open our understanding to. And it hit me this week reading this, and I hope it confronts most of us, if we're honest, with I'm guilty of partiality. favoritism, discrimination. Today, right now, I might have quit a whole lot of old habits and lusts and things that I had, but I'm still guilty of this right now. Oh, well, but I'm forgiven. Yes, we are forgiven. But one day I am going to stand in front of my Lord and Savior, and I pray so much that it's a private viewing, you know, that none of you are going to be there. And I don't want to be there, you know, after you, like, you mind if I come in with you? You know, like going to the doctor. Pat always goes in because she knows I'll lie to the doctor, you know. We're going to stand there one day, and we're going to give an account. And this is one of those things that I really feel maybe not for you. It's not a problem. For me, it is. And God is saying, I'd like you to try to tune it up a little bit better. You have the power to do that. So it's discrimination, partiality, favoritism. What are those words? It's to show favor, special attention in my speech, action, or thought towards another person. Anybody guilty of that? It's amazing sometimes how we act towards the person in some real nice clothing in a high position, and how we speak differently to them and how we act differently to them. And then here comes this other guy that the Word of God is telling us about that's not doing so well. Might be like a person that we all used to know and love. Once we got to know him, he used to lay under the pew that we had pews at one time in here, lay under the pew without shoes or socks. I hadn't changed his stuff for who knows how long. I never even wanted to ask, but we loved him, didn't we? That's how it should be with everybody, is what God is saying. But yet it's not. To show favor, special attention in my speech, action, or thought. And what really hit me today, when I was trying, as I am an expert at rationalization, like most of you, but they deserve that. I mean, come on, God, you know, really. I mean, look at what's going on. And I sat there and I realized, and I really feel like the Holy Spirit was trying to touch my heart. Remember, Doug, Jesus left glory to come down here, to become like you, to save you. Why didn't he look at me like we look at those people out there, flying a sign, walking through the streets, mumbling to themselves? I'm not saying we have to grab everybody and bring them to our home. Please don't take it to that extent. But yet it's, why can't I stop? Instead of my thoughts that come out my mouth that God says I'm going to be guilty of, when I see that individual, that child of God, which we all were, why can't I pray, let's say? God, instead of like, I rolled down the window in front of McDonald's, the guy was flying a sign, I confessed this to you, and I said, they're paying $19 an hour inside. Wow. In here, I feel like I've become like the Laodiceans. You know, the Laodiceans, they were poor, they were blind, they were wretched, they were naked. They didn't know. God said, you don't know that you're there. They had been so immersed, they had been so taken in by the culture around them that they didn't even know how far they were from the gospel truth. But it's not the Laodicean I'm pointing the finger at, it's Doug Gibney. Do you realize what you just yelled out the window? Do you realize what is going on in this head and heart that God is hearing when I judge or show partiality and favoritism towards individuals out there? And what he's saying is, I just want you to tune it up, because there's a time coming when you and I are going to have a talk. But he's going to have it with each and every one of us. So he left glory to come down to me. Who am I? You and I. And that person out there, whoever it might be, and everywhere, I don't care what country you're in, what nation you're in, all of us, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are on equal ground at the cross. It's not like I'm up here and you stand behind. We're all on the even double zero plane. It's just, we're standing there. Let them go. It's just something that happens if you ever rode a Harley, that still happens even when you don't have one or don't want one. It's like, Sorry. So what's God saying to us? And I don't want to read the whole thing again, but let's break it down. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You don't have to turn there. I was thinking of this one. In John 7, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. How often do we judge by appearance? You've all known that story about Wynn Shooter. Remember Wynn? He was a Grateful Dead follower. He came in here the first day. The day before, I saw him out on the road in a pair of striped, they weren't pants. It looked like a tent or something that he sewed together, and he had dreadlocks and everything. And I made a statement to Pat. I said, but I wonder how long it took him to put that outfit on today. That takes time. The next day, Sunday morning, he walks in this door. And he was a brother beyond. He put me to shame with the verses that he knew. And I asked him, where were you? Oh, I was just at a Dead concert, man. And I brought this girl with me. I prayed with her. I read her the Psalms instead of the concert. We walked away, and she got saved. So I came to. I'm sitting there, and I had a flat top, of course. And we both stood here, and I said, who looks more like Jesus? It wasn't me. It was not me. Judgment. God is saying, Doug, wake up. There shouldn't be any judgment. Don't have respect, favoritism. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and it comes a poor man, and he goes on in 3 and 4, as we look at that, no distinctions is what God is saying. No distinctions within our personal faith and our corporate faith here as a church to rich or poor. Verses 5-7, hearken, you know, pay attention is what he's saying, my beloved brethren. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world, rich in the faith? And look at most of us, going into Corinthians. God, he didn't take the strong and the mighty and everything. He took the weak and the foolish to confound the wisdom of the wise is what his word says. So when we look at that, what he's telling us in 5-7 is when we show this favoritism, this partiality, when we even just make statements to these people, names that we attach to them, we have become judges. Not right. That's God's job. So put something in there. If you were to skip ahead real quick into James 4, verse 12. I mean, we don't tell, you know, like I said, I don't consider it as some major sin that we all commit one way or another. I don't consider that when I speak those things, when I say that about somebody, when I lambast someone, I am becoming a judge, and that's God's job. James 4:12, we'll be getting to that in probably, what do you think, Tommy? 3-4 months maybe? Yeah. There's one lawgiver, one, who is able to save and to destroy. And boy, do we destroy people with our words. Who are you, Doug? Put your name in there if you would. Write it in there. Who are you that judges another? Ow. I'm a sinner that didn't really take consideration of what you're really trying to do in my life, Lord. You know, once we're saved, God loved us enough that he saved us, but he loves us even more that he's not going to leave us where he found us and just let us cruise down the road saying, oh, I'm saved. Everything's beautiful. I'm going to heaven. There's a growth, there's a maturity that he's trying to work into and through each and every one of us. Why shouldn't I judge that guy? Well, first of all, because there's one lawgiver, and that's God. And that shows the intense of my heart, really, where my heart still really is. So consumed with this world, engulfed in its attitudes and statements and cliches, that I don't realize how far I've actually drifted from God's truth. And who am I to judge that guy? Turn to Romans 2. Put something in there again. You should have something to stick in there. Who am I? I ask myself that, and I know who I am. I'm starting to learn a whole lot more about myself lately. And in Romans 2:1, it says, therefore, you are inexcusable. No rationale. No, but Lord, she deserved that. No, but Lord, he deserved that. No, but Lord, you know what that person is. Yes, he does. But do we know when we make those statements? Do we know why a person is like that? Do we take the time to find out how he or she got there? Do we find out what's going on in that person's life right now? It's really, the answer is no, but yet I rash judge this individual as if he or she is not worthy. You're inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judges another, thou condemns yourself, for thou that judges doest the same thing. How do I know that person sinned so well? It's because I probably lived in it, walked in it, or maybe I'm still doing it. Maybe there's a tinge of jealousy. Well, he's getting away with it. I'd like to get it. I don't know why, but God is saying, you're doing the same thing, Doug. You're judging him. That's my job. Now I'm judging you. Oh. Verse 2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's not going to make up any stories. When we stand before him at that judgment seat, I think the only thing we'll be able to do and maybe prepare now, you know, we look in the mirror every day, like I said, you know, be a doer, not just a hearer. When we look in there, I think we're going to be standing there, if we can stand, if we're not on our face saying, you're just, you're right. It's truth. I did that. I said that. I say it. Sometimes I take pleasure in it because it makes me feel a little better possibly. But God is going to judge each and every one of us in this truth. So favoritism, back to James as we turn, and partiality, judgment, it shouldn't be coming out of these lips, and it shouldn't be in our thoughts. Hopefully we can rid it one day. Verses 8 through 11, when we looked at that in 2. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I got plenty of neighbors now. Living on the ranch, I had no neighbors. This was easy. This was real easy. But now that we had to move down, didn't have to. We moved to Firestone. God directed us. I got neighbors everywhere. I got people that don't even know me waving. As we drive, trying to get to a house, they're waving. It's like, you know, who's my neighbor? To everybody that God puts in my path, read the story of the Good Samaritan. We won't go there right now. That's my neighbor. That's the person that God wants me in thought, in word, in deed, dealing with in his way and not in my way. He goes on to say that if we show that partiality or favoritism, that it's equivalent to adultery and murder. Ouch. Now, we're guilty, it says, in 11. Or was it in 10? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, one, he's guilty of all. So I try my best to really do what God wants me to do, but I mess up. I'm not guilty of all of them, he's not saying. We're guilty. Might as well be guilty. It doesn't matter if you haven't committed adultery or murder, if the thought has been there, or if you're judging, or if you're partial, or show favoritism. He is saying, Doug, you're guilty. There's no slipping out of this. It's not the best 6 out of 10 that I keep or whatever. It's, what am I doing? Am I being obedient to those words that the Lord has given to me? And this is hard. I mean, it's hard. So in God's mind, it's as serious when I do this stuff as all those other things that we take pride in saying I don't do. 12 and 13, my favorite. Thank you for the song today. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall that shall be judged by the law of liberty, God's perfect law, the law of love, his love towards us, and it trickles down to our love towards others is what he's going to be asking us one day. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Man, I look at that and I thought, mercy. Anybody not want mercy? How many of us have mercy, forgiveness? That's basically what that is, right? Yeah, I know I really messed up, but please forgive me. Yeah, I know, I shouldn't have said that, and I did, and I'll try my best. We're asking for mercy all the time. We're asking for forgiveness. We're asking for a pardon, if you would, for what I really think and feel and speak. And I want it, and I want it. And you watch this week how many times. And you might not speak it to somebody else, but how many times do we ask God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for thinking that. Forgive me for saying that. We're asking for his mercy. I want that at the judgment seat. So let's just take a quick walk in Matthew. Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. Mercy is something that we don't deserve. One iota. But yet God gives it to us because of his love for us. I accept it. I don't know about you. I love mercy. Do you? It's just such a good cleansing feeling, you know. It's basically, you know, knowing God's forgiveness. Yeah, I messed up, but here, I'm still here, God. No excuses, but we can keep going on with God. Mercy, his forgiveness, and what we're supposed to do is show that. Let it trickle down into the lives of others, whoever they might be. You're in Matthew 5, 7, right? Blessed are the merciful. So we know the Beatitudes, but do we really take them? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Wow. The only place we're really going to find it when it's going to matter is at the throne. Mercy is good now, and it keeps us going. But we've got to have a vision. We've got to have a forethought. We've got to go further than today. And, oh, I'm forgiven, so I'll go on. We have to think about the day that I'm going to stand before the one who loves me more than I can ever imagine. Blessed. And that word also, it expands in, you know, happiness is something that we got to be careful with. Happiness is because of happenings. The check's in the mail. I got what I wanted, blah, blah, blah. This goes beyond any of that. God is going to fill us with something because of the fact that we didn't show partiality. We didn't show favoritism. We didn't judge that individual that we don't even know. But yet we showed him mercy. And like I said, if you can't say, Grandma, you know, if my sister's watching, remember that, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And then I always say something bad about Joey Tanga, and she goes, okay, now you say three nice things about Joey, you know? I'm like, okay, let me think. If you can't say something nice, or if the thought is coming out the next time, just stop and pray. Just stop. It's not that hard. We can do it. Stop and pray. Matthew 6, 14, 15. Mercy again, like I said, mercy is forgiveness. It's a gift that's given to us by God. We can give that to others so that they might see God the way that I hope we are seeing him. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, whatever somebody did to you, said to you, even this, you know, forgive a poor guy, forgive the person. You think they're doing it on purpose? Maybe, maybe not. But if we forgive men, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? I want forgiveness. I'm riding in a car. I'm buying my own McDonald's. I'm doing that. He doesn't deserve that. Why should I give him money so he can go buy a pack of smokes? Or who do I think I am? Is what God is trying to tell us through this word, I feel. Last one, Matthew 7. Judge not. And that won't be the last one. Of course, I got a few more. Judge not that you be not judged. Do I want to be judged by God the way that I judge others? I mean, it's a simple question. That's one you'll ask to yourself. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. That's pretty fair, isn't it? And with the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh. I'll go even further. Why you behold a mote that's in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Taffy, I know you're thinking of it. When I like 35 years ago, I took this old pair of sunglasses and I took these two big pieces of kindling and super glued them onto the glasses and put them on here. I was walking around saying, you ought to get your life together, bro. Oh, sorry, you know. What a mirror of my life. What a mirror of your life, probably, but that's up to you to consider that one. What a mirror of my life. How can I correct this? How can I correct it? Let's take a real quick romp through Romans chapter 12. How can I correct this? Lord, I'm trying. Well, try harder. I don't know how God speaks to you, but sometimes he speaks to me just like a New Yorker. Try harder then. Life's hard. Pray harder. Get up off your feet and get on your knees. Pray is what he's telling me in Romans 12. So how do I get rid of this judgment? How do I not be the one that I am? Because I know what you know what you say to wives, friends, people out in the street. But I think the same results will come from doing this, no matter how we go about judging and showing no mercy. And we have favoritism and partiality. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We know this by heart, don't we? Can't we close our Bibles and speak it right now? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. But don't be hearers of the word, only be doers. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. That's what happened to the Laodiceans. Revelation 3, read that. Revelation 3, read those. I think it's, what is it, Craig? 17 through 19 in there. Don't be conformed. Don't let everything that's going on around you mold you into this person that you're not. God is trying to change us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace, look at three, for the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Clear-minded is what that means, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Stop thinking that you're so cool, is what God is telling me. Stop thinking that you're without problem. Stop thinking that maybe by your statement you're better than that guy in my eyes. I'm not. We're all on level ground. Remember that at the cross. Philippians 2. Listen to the Holy Spirit on this one. Philippians 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, boy, we need it now, don't we? That was a hard one, Doug. No, I'm being hard on Doug. You and God go to the woodshed later on and see what he might speak to you. If there's any comfort of love, and trust me, there is comfort. There's consolation. There's comfort in God if we'll allow him to speak to our hearts. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself, others. Esteem the other. So like I said, if you can't say anything good, just stop and pray. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's that others again. And that's what I feel James and the Holy Spirit is trying to hammer home today. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but in 7, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He just took away everything about himself. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, me. Praise God for amazing grace again today. Did God have this set up? A wretch. We had people asking, please change the terminology in that about wretch. We are and were wretches without Christ. What's the problem? You know? That's what you see. Everybody's getting messed up. We don't know if we're a guy or a girl or a wretch or a really cool person. I mean, what has happened to us? We've been conformed to the world to the point where we don't know how far from God's truth, although we read it every day, how far we've fallen. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Well, that's what I got to do. That's hard, isn't it? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Become obedient to God's word, Doug. It's that simple. So partiality, favoritism, judgment is what God is trying to say, whatever form it might exist in your life, in your mind, in your heart, he's saying we can tune this up if we think about others out there, if we think about who we were and still are with or without Christ, what would I be like? How do people, I don't know about you, I have time sometimes put my head down on the pillow and how did I make it through today with Jesus, with him? How does that guy or gal out there make it through life without Jesus? How do they do it? You know how they do it? They do it by what we see as an outward appearance that we judge by. And William Booth, when he was dying, he sent a telegram out to all of his, I guess you call them officers, commanding, leading officers in the Salvation Army. He sent a telegram out to all of them to trickle down to their foot soldiers. And all the telegram said in big quotes and capitals was others. That was it, others. Stop thinking so much about ourselves before the Lord returns to this earth, which is going to be very soon. And maybe we can take one more person on a beautiful ride to heaven. So Father, help us. Help us see, help us hear, help us understand, and mostly thank you for your mercy. I'm overwhelmed that you would even continue to pour it out on each and every one of us. But thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one.